We'll be looking today at verses 11 to 26 of this chapter, verses 11 to 26. Last Lord's Day evening, we were thinking about new life in Jesus Christ, and we're thinking this evening about witnesses of the risen Jesus Christ. Who do you pray for most often to be saved from sin, if you're a Christian? For many of us, it's some of our closest family members, those who share our last name or our physical features or personal quirks, perhaps even, but who don't yet share our faith. And we could extend that concern for our own immediate family to our own immediate nation. We're to pray for all the nations. We pray for the gospel wherever it goes forth around the world, but it's natural and right to have a particular concern for the nation that we find ourselves in, the United Kingdom, and our near neighbors in the Republic of Ireland as well. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter witnessing to the people that he would have cared most about in the world, his fellow Jews. And we'll see today that it's the fact that he's preaching to Jews that explains so much of the content and the wording and the emphases of Peter's sermon. The main focus of Peter's sermon, of course, is the main focus of any sermon, the risen Jesus and the good news of the gospel in him. And this is a passage, friends, inviting us to think about and respond to and enjoy Jesus, the risen Jesus. Peter's sermon is dripping with rich truths about our Savior and who he is. And of course, when we have Jesus set before us, it forces us to respond. And maybe some of you need to respond to Jesus for the first time today. But before we do that, we have an opportunity to listen to who he is, to listen to how Peter describes him for us, and to meditate upon him and to enjoy him. Enjoying Jesus is the whole purpose of our lives. Maybe in the busyness of your life, maybe in particular temptations or trials in your life at the moment, you've chosen not to enjoy Christ, or you feel like you haven't been able to enjoy Christ, and other things are coming in and getting in the way. Stuart Elliott says, to turn away from Christ is always to turn from the glorious to the shoddy. Anything is shoddy in comparison with Christ at the center of our lives. And having healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3, having healed him in the name of Jesus, Peter now preaches the name of Jesus, preaches about Jesus to the crowd that is gathered at the temple. And so his sermon is concerned with three things. First of all, recognizing Jesus. Recognizing Jesus. In verse 11, Peter and John and the man who was healed, they're on their way out of the temple. If you remember last Lord's evening, we saw how they went in. He went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And word about what happened to this formerly lame man has quickly spread. And as they come out of the temple, there is a crowd gathering. And so just as on the day of Pentecost, Peter now has an opportunity to witness. And notice, friends, that Peter does not make the lame man the center of attention here. He doesn't stand up and say, okay, everyone, my name is Peter, and I want to introduce you to someone very special today. For 40 years, he couldn't walk, and today he can, and I want you to hear his whole life story. There's certainly a time and a place for hearing testimony of how God has wonderfully worked at times in miraculous ways in the lives of those who come to faith. But Peter's priority here is to point these people not to this lame man, or this formerly lame man, but to the one who has healed him. Look at verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own piety we have made him walk? Look what he says. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob glorified his servant Jesus. And then look at verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. Immediately, Peter focuses on Jesus. And everything that he says in this sermon, as summarized for us by Luke, is about proving to these Jewish listeners from their own scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one that they have been waiting for. So I want to draw your attention to how Peter tailors his sermon for his audience. And this first point, recognizing Jesus, will take longer over this first point than the others today. So look how he shows respect and a measure of solidarity or understanding of them. Look at how he addresses them in verse 12, men of Israel. And so he's showing them respect there. And he talks about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob in verse 13. Nothing mattered more to these Jewish men than that they could call themselves sons of Abraham, and of course of Isaac and Jacob as well. And so Peter is showing them respect. He's describing them, referring to them in the way that they would be most pleased to be referred to. And then he begins to preach to them about the greatest son of Abraham. Notice as well, and this is perhaps even more important, how Peter describes Jesus. Verse 13, for example, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. Peter is almost certainly there, very deliberately echoing the language of Isaiah. We read earlier from Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. Look what Peter says in verse 14. You denied the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. Verse 18, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. We could compare especially those words from verse 18 to Isaiah 53 and verse 8. And Isaiah 53, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? So friends, if you did a side-by-side comparison of Peter's words here in Acts 3 and Isaiah's description in Isaiah 53, what you see is Peter is telling them Jesus of Nazareth is the suffering servant that Isaiah promised. Jesus is the Messiah that God's people had longed for, but ultimately had rejected when he finally came. Peter calls Jesus the holy and righteous one in verse 14. And again, it's a direct comparison. Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. It's usually the servant who glorifies the master, the servant who glorifies God. But Jesus, the perfect servant, having done all that his Father had commanded him to do on earth, Isaiah was hinting there in Isaiah 53:11, or verse, yes, 53:11, that servant then would be exalted, that he would be lifted up, that he would be glorified in heaven, having finished his work on earth. Peter, friends, is proving that Jesus of Nazareth is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But not only that, Peter also makes clear in this passage that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. So he's the suffering servant. He's also the prophet like Moses. Look at verse 22 here in Acts 3. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And Peter there is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. This was a verse that became very important down through the generations for the Israelites and for the Jews, that there would be another mighty prophet, another man like Moses, raised up by God to lead his people. And perhaps when Moses first spoke those words, the people thought that he was referring to Joshua. Joshua had already been set forth as the one who would succeed Moses. But Joshua died. And in some ways, although Joshua was a great man, he perhaps didn't quite attain to some of the things that Moses did in God's power. And so the Jews were left waiting and wondering, when will this prophet like Moses appear? Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth is that prophet. Jesus came preaching, prophesying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he had said. Jesus is the prophet who, in these last days, as Peter is talking about here, announced the coming of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is the suffering servant, Peter says. He's the prophet like Moses, Peter says. He's also the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Again, Peter, filled by the Spirit, is choosing his words for maximum impact. And it's interesting that he begins his sermon by mentioning Abraham, and he likewise finishes the sermon with Abraham as well. Look at verses 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. The promises God made to Abraham are eternal promises. They still matter, Peter is saying. He's not dismissing that. It's not that all that God said and did for Abraham is suddenly of no importance. Far from it. God's promises to Abraham have been and are being fulfilled. All those thousands of years ago, as tired old Abraham was told by God to look up into the stars of the sky, too many for him to number, God said, that's like your offspring will be, like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And isn't it a wonderful thought that when those strange men came from the east to worship the newborn king, they were led by the most beautiful, perhaps the largest and brightest and most unusual star they'd ever seen. The greatest of the offspring of Abraham, that star led them to. So who is Jesus Christ? He's the suffering servant. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the seed of Abraham. Four names, four descriptions of Jesus. And as I was saying at the beginning, friends, if you're a Christian today, Jesus is to be enjoyed. Jesus is to be meditated upon. Jesus is to be understood. God is to be praised for all that he has granted to us in and through Jesus. You could take these four different descriptions that Peter gives of Jesus here, and you could choose one each day for the next few days in your own quiet time or in family worship to meditate upon. I sent the link into the WhatsApp group this week for the Let's Worship God material, and it too invites us to think about these names that Peter gives here to Jesus. You could spend time tomorrow thinking about Jesus, the suffering servant, and let that lead you into prayer as you give thanks for the blows and the traumas that he endured as he took your sin upon himself. And you can be encouraged that when you suffer in any way, whether persecution or whether you suffer physically, in your mind or in your body, Jesus knows exactly what it is and how you feel. You could spend Tuesday praising God for the righteous and holy one, the Lord Jesus, that consecrated, set-apart servant who kept God's law in every point where we fail to do. The one whose righteousness covers over our lack of righteousness. And it could go on. We could go back through these different names, the prophet like Moses, the seed of Abraham, but Friends, in everything that Jesus did, everything he has achieved, everything he has done for the glory of God first and foremost, but also for the good of us, his people, who are united to him by faith, as this lame man was. He has suffered for you. He has obeyed for you. He preached forgiveness for you. The author of life died for you. Has anyone or anything else given you, done so much for you as this? Your spouse, your best holiday ever, your favorite memory, your favorite hobby, all these wonderful gifts fade and die. They can't give us life and hope and salvation, but the suffering servant can. The prophet, like Moses, can. The offspring of Abraham can. Jesus can. Recognizing Jesus, recognizing who he is in these different descriptions that Peter gives us. Then, having thought about who he is and having heard described for us who Jesus is, the next thing we must do is respond to Jesus. Responding to Jesus. Imagine your doctor arrived at your front door and left you a large dose of tablets and medicine completely out of the blue. You haven't had an appointment. You didn't have any complaints. Your doctor's just turned up and left you all this medication and walked away. No explanation. Before you would think of taking this medication, you would want an explanation, wouldn't you? You'd want to chase after them and say, "Excuse me, what's the problem? Why have you given me this? Why do I need this?" Well, Peter doesn't just prescribe the medicine to the Jews, as it were, at the temple. He tells them exactly what the problem is. And just like in his Pentecost sermon, he is personal and he is direct in diagnosing the problem that the Jewish people have. Notice that four times Peter uses the plural word "you" in the early part of his sermon. Verse 13, "You delivered over and denied." Verse 14, "You denied the holy and righteous one." Verse 15, "You killed the author of life." Verse 17, "You acted in ignorance." Notice how Peter lays out the problem here as starkly as he can. The very Messiah the Jews had so longed for, the Messiah their scriptures promised, they denied and rejected and murdered. They've sinned deeply and grievously. It's important to say at this juncture, especially given kind of the international climate now toward Jewish people and the rising anti-Semitism in our world today, the Jewish people are not the only ones responsible for the death of Jesus. The Bible is very clear on that. It's humanity as a whole, regardless of our different ethnicities and religions and background, all of us are guilty in Adam for sin. Later in Acts, we'll see that non-Jewish people, Gentiles, are confronted with their sin just as directly as the Jews are here. But again, friends, Peter is preaching to Jews. He's preaching to the Jews of Jerusalem, a matter of months perhaps after the death of Jesus in that very city. And so he is direct and clear with them. Look at the striking way Peter describes it in verses 14 and 15. "You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." He couldn't be saying it any more clearly, could he? You chose death instead of life. You murdered the Creator, your King. And notice too that a lot of this direct, convicting language from Peter, a lot of it comes very early on in his sermon. That's the job of a gospel witness. There's no point in us talking about ourselves. No one is going to object to us having our so-called personal Savior, because that's fine and that's personal to you and that's good for you if it works for you. Why should I care? No, Peter lays out to them, here's what the problem is. Here's why we need the righteous one and a Savior. quite unexpectedly, a week or two ago, I had an opportunity to talk to someone and mentioned to them I was a minister, and they said, "Oh, right, you're a minister." So they said, "Are you the damnation type or are you the joyful type?" And I said, "Well, actually, it's both." I said, "There's good news, but the good news is only so good because the bad news is so bad." We have to include both in our witness, and that's what Peter does here. He diagnoses the problem, and he tells them how to respond. He says, there's only one right response for guilty sinners to make, verse 19. Repent, repent, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance, as we've said, well, he says it here in the text, repent and turn. That's what repentance is. As we've said many times, it's doing that 180-degree about turn and going in the opposite direction. It's a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. It's a recognition that I have been going away from God, the very God who made me, the very God who has come to me in Christ and offered salvation to me. I've been going away from him, and now I must turn toward him. One commentator actually translates Peter's words here in verse 19 as repent and flee to God. Flee to God. This is the language we see often in the Psalms. Take refuge in him. The very God who threatens judgment on sinners is also the only escape from that judgment for sinners. Just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther's 95 Theses pinned to the door of the Wittenberg Church, they kick-started the Reformation in Europe. And one of his first statements was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In other words, the Christian life not only begins with repentance, it is marked by ongoing repentance as we perhaps are convicted of one particular sin or another, as we realize further areas in which we have not yet submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, whether it be in our sexuality or in our speech or in our approach to our work, in our integrity, whatever it might be, we turn. Is that what marks your life today, dear friend? Particularly if you are a believer, professing Christian, do those who know us best and love us most hear us say sorry when we need to say sorry? Do they see us repent when we need to repent? As we recognize Jesus more and more in Scripture, it will force us to recognize also our own lingering sin. Christian is at once both saint and sinner. We are justified once and for all. We're declared righteous. That is our status. But we're also being changed. We are being sanctified. And so repentance, friends, is not just for the first time you turn to Christ. It's not just for becoming a Christian. Repentance is the Christian life. It's not to be a tagline at the end of our prayers. Sometimes it's to be our whole prayer, confessing, turning away, fleeing for refuge to Christ. That be an accurate description of your life today. If you're not a Christian, you can only respond to Jesus in two ways. He's been put before you today, something of who he is at least. Either you reject him or you repent and turn to him. And if you reject him, no amount of church attendance can save you. Your good deeds cannot save you. The faith of a family member cannot save you. You're headed for a lost eternity in hell. And part of what will make hell, hell, will be the knowledge that you heard sermons like this one, as imperfect as they may have been, and yet have ignored the Savior proclaimed in them. Peter says in verse 23, every soul who does not listen to that prophet, to Jesus, will be destroyed from the people. Seeing who Jesus is, seeing that he is the suffering servant, seeing that he is the son of Abraham means that we ought to see the guilt in ourselves and we respond with repentance. And if we do, that will lead to great blessing. And that's the third and final thing to think about this morning. Receiving blessing from Jesus. Receiving blessing from Jesus. And Peter, we could sum it up under three headings, the things that Peter says will be received if they do turn in repentance to Jesus. We'll just mention them very briefly. First of all, we receive from Jesus total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Peter says in verse 19 that those who repent have their sins blotted out. They're just wiped away. Boys and girls, I wonder if some of you, maybe when you were younger, maybe some of you still, did you have a Magna Doodle? One of those little pads, and you can, or Etch-a-Sketch, depends what the name of it was, but you can draw a little masterpiece on it. And then all you do, you just one swipe and it's gone. It's wiped away and you can do something else, but it's left completely blank again. In Peter's day, people wrote on papyrus with ink, and the ink didn't seep into the papyrus, that the ink sat on top of it. So it could be scrubbed off without a trace, and the papyrus could be left blank again. And Peter says, that's what happens for you and your sin when you repent. It is gone. Without a trace, there's not a hint of it anymore. It's been blotted out. And if you're here today and what is holding you back from a closer walk with Christ is some particular sin in your past that you perhaps think is too bad, it's too big a blunder, it's too much, it isn't. It isn't. There's no sin that we have committed too many times, or there's no sin that's too big that it can't be blotted out. If there is true confession and repentance of sin. If Peter could preach this message to the very Jews, some of them whose leaders had demanded that Jesus be crucified, if Peter himself could preach this message, who had denied Jesus three times, if his sin could be blotted out, then so can yours, and so can mine. And so don't let Satan nag you and discourage you with your past or present failures. In Christ, God does not hold them against you. When we respond to Jesus, we receive total forgiveness. But Peter also talks here about total refreshment. Total refreshment. Look at verse 20. He says, repent, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So far as I could see, this is the only time that particular phrase, times of refreshing, is used in the New Testament. Peter's speaking here to men who lived in tense times, with the Romans in control. There were groups agitating for revolution. There were religious leaders making heavy demands of their followers. Peter says, if you want true peace, if you want rest and assurance, you'll find it all in Christ. We live perhaps in an even more tense and fraught and violent world than Peter's. It's important, friends, to build into our weekly routines things that refresh us. And that, to some degree, can be sport or a hobby or time with friends or family away from our work. But ultimate refreshment for our souls is found in Christ. This is why he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus did in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. One of the reasons we continue to observe the Sabbath and believe that that is still a command to be observed is because it's a weekly rest. It's a little taste of the eternal refreshment, the eternal rest that we look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth. Unbelievers cannot experience this. The world cannot offer this. The world will advertise holidays and gambling, and the world will advertise this or that experience or this or that great event or this or that lifestyle. But the old saying is profoundly true. There is no rest for the wicked. Only in the kingdom of God is there rest for weary souls. And so, Christian, when you're tired after a day's work, when you have a moment to yourself, when your family is heading to the bed in the evening, take time to go to Jesus, to open the scriptures, to meet him in prayer, and have him refresh your soul. Total forgiveness, total refreshment, and lastly, total restoration. Total restoration. If you look at verse 21, again, Peter emphasizing here that Jesus is the one prophesied and promised, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets. I was emphasizing this last week, that the healing of the lame man, along with all the other signs that the apostles did, friends, what the signs do? They point forward. They point to something greater. And Peter there in verse 21, he's saying, this man has had his health restored, but we're looking forward to the time of complete restoration when Jesus returns. When he does, everything will be the way it should be. There will be no more lame men or women. There will be no more disease, no more sorrow, no more sin. Everything as it ought to be. This is the kingdom that the miracles of Jesus and his apostles point us to. Revelation 21, verse 5, some of almost the last words of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. I'm restoring all things. Revelation 21, 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So Peter's getting at in his sermon here, this is what God has planned for us. This is the good news that Peter was so desperate to share with his fellow Jews. This is what is waiting for us if we've responded to Jesus. We have so much good news to share. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to respond to Jesus. If you're young or old, sick or well, happy or sad, respond in faith, in repentance to the suffering servant, the prophet like Moses, the heir of Abraham. And if you do, your sin will be blotted out, your soul will be refreshed, and you can look forward with all God's people to the coming of that perfect, beautiful, restored kingdom that he is bringing soon. Amen.